you would open your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. It's a blessing to be here, and I appreciate this church putting this conference together and all the hard work and the food and just the fellowship and getting to see familiar faces each time we get to be here. Last year, I wasn't able to be here due to sickness, and I hated that, probably a lot worse than you. But the topic, Christian obedience and the Holy Spirit. Every year that I've been invited here, I always call Brother Mooney and I say, well, what's that mean when they give me a title? What are they thinking? I want to pick their minds. And this year he was gracious and tried to help me the best that he could. Emailed me most of his sermon notes on it and gave me an outline so that I wouldn't mess things up. But there's so much scripture on the Spirit in the Bible. It's amazing. I mean, you open up the Bible to the first chapter, as we just saw, and immediately we're speaking about the Spirit of God. We are told that there's fruit of the Spirit that's evident in a Christian's life. We're told to walk in the Spirit. And the interesting thing is last night we had such a help on the foundation of obedience. But did you notice you couldn't obey without the help of the Spirit? As I was listening to him preach last night, I was thinking, this is so true. What I'm about to do right now, I can't do outside of the help of the Holy Spirit. We are helped in every way. We're comforted. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. There is no escaping it. The sad thing, Brother Armin and I were speaking back here, is that the charismatic world has attempted to capitalize on that in such a way to distract us from obedience. And so, what about Christian obedience and the Holy Spirit? Let's look at our text in 2 Peter chapter number 1. In verse 16, the Bible says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. We've already been fed, and Lord, we have benefited greatly from the ministry of these men and this church. Now, Father, I do need your help this morning as I preach, and help me not to utter anything that would be contrary to the revealed word, and help me not to be a distraction. But God, I pray that we would see our obedience as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as something that can only be done because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Father, even our understanding of the word you tell us cannot be done through a carnal mind. It must be aided by the Spirit for us to even grasp and understand the text of Scripture. Lord, you tell us even that our fellowship here together is attended by the presence of the Spirit. So, Father, we do not in any way want to be found as those that would quench the Spirit by denouncing the existence of the Spirit or the working of the Spirit. So help me to be faithful in this today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I have always had the impression that when a man gets up to preach, I watch them, and I watch what they do with their hands, and I watch their facial expressions and things. I remember reading Spurgeon's book, you know, his lectures to his students, where he was talking about how to handle yourself in the pulpit and things. And I always wanted one of those deep, booming voices, you know, kind of a Myron Mooney voice, you know, when he's wound up and you can hear him everywhere, you know, and something that, you know, would project. And I began to think early on in the ministry that that presentation and the ability to speak in a certain way, I've always wished I had a really neat accent like Armin, you know. And we had some folks from New Jersey come to our church, and they said, "Pastor, you do have an unusual accent." And it took me a little while to catch on to what they meant, but I figured it out. But I began to realize it without the help of the Holy Spirit, without His leading and His strengthening, I'm not going to be successful in the pulpit, no matter how booming my voice is, no matter what incredible accent I have, not even how wonderful my educational pedigree may be. None of it's going to matter if I'm not aided by God. And I must be. And so I understand that. So when I come to you this morning, do not think that what I am telling you, I am in any way trying to diminish the importance of the Holy Spirit. Because I'm not, because I can't. It would be impossible for me to do so rightly. I just remember as a young Christian hearing a lot of phrases in the Christian community after I was converted that I didn't understand. I didn't understand them. I would hear somebody say to me, "You just need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit." I would say, "Amen. That's great. I'm going to do that." And I would go away wondering, "How do you do that?" Or I would hear them say, "You need to grow in your love for the Holy Spirit." Well, that's probably true, but I'm not sure I understand how. And they would say, just let the Spirit lead you, son. You'll know what to do. Let the Spirit lead me and I'll know what to do. Okay, because I don't know what to do, and that's why I came to you for counsel. And now you're telling me, let the Spirit lead me. Does that mean I just do what, you know, kind of a gut check, and okay, this is what I'm going to do? Or I'm not sure. Trust the Lord. He knows what's best. Okay, I'll trust Him. How do I trust Him? How do I put my trust in Him? Or my favorite one is, ask the Spirit to guide you. He'll do the rest. So, you know, have you ever tried that with a sermon, brothers? Lord, help me, and then don't study. You know, I remember the church I was licensed ordained in Nashville, Tennessee. The pastor told me, he said, "I get all of my best sermons from the front pew to the pulpit." And I said, "Really?" I said, I was looking on the ground for an outline. He said, "No." He said, I'll just be sitting there, and they'll say, "Okay, it's time to preach." And he said, "When I get up and come to that pulpit, there's the sermon just is there." And I was thinking, wow, boy, that's never happened to me. In fact, many times I've gotten up here with it written down and said, "This is not the sermon I need to be preaching. This is not going to work." You know, so I was so confused with the instruction from men who I was looking to as mentors, instructors, and counselors. And I was being told about the Spirit and how I needed to be depending upon the Spirit. But I didn't know how to do that. It wasn't registering with me. I began to seek special signs. Lord, if I need to speak in tongues, maybe that's the Spirit I need. Maybe I need to heal somebody. Maybe I don't know. Because the instruction I'm hearing isn't agreeing with the Word, and I'm not sure what to do. So what in the world do these statements mean? If I lived in the world of Spiritism or the charismatic or Pentecostal mindset, I suppose I would have had it figured out. But honestly, when you ask someone of that persuasion what those statements mean, oftentimes for them it comes down to really subjectivity. It's very subjective. The Lord's telling one person one thing, and He's telling another person something completely different. What He's telling your neighbor may not match what you understand from Scripture, but it's okay as long as the Spirit is leading them, I was told. Again, all subjective. Well, Paul did say in 1 Corinthians 14, turn there for a moment. We'll be back to Peter's letter in a moment. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26. The scriptures say this, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. And then he closes out that thought in verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, I was in the military, and I began to learn very quickly on that things done orderly and decently and consistently are always able to be replicated. You can do them again and again and again, same way, over and over. There's no subjectivity in orderliness. There's no subjectivity when you're doing something decently. It's all done objectively. Can you imagine a manufacturing plant with all of its machinery set up and they're manufacturing widgets by the millions every week and they're producing all of these things, and one day the CEO comes in there and he goes, today we're going to change, we're going to make window blinds. Let's start making window blinds. I want to see the first sample on my desk by 9. Now the entire factory is geared and set up to make widgets, but the CEO has just told them they're going to start manufacturing window blinds. The company would go haywire. They would be unable to do anything because they weren't equipped to do it. They hadn't prepared to do it. Nothing was being done decently and in order. And what if he changed his mind a week later and decided to do something different? The scary thing is this is the way we see many churches run. I've been to churches and attended, and they get up and say, you know, we don't have any order, any standard here. We just go with the Spirit. However the Spirit leads, that's what we do here. And well, that sounds so spiritual, you know, just that we're just going to let God lead us. But yet God is a God of order. God has laid things out in such a way that we don't have to approach how we worship in a subjective manner. We don't have to approach how we preach in a subjective manner. There's nothing to be done in the assembly that we can't say God has designed and ordered things in a particular way so that we might grow thereby. And some would say, well, you just don't want to follow the leading of the Spirit. Oh, but I hope to show you that this is absolutely following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, the world is full of false prophets. It's in 2 Peter, just in the very next chapter, verse 1 of chapter 2 says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. Now, a false teacher is a dangerous thing, but here he says they will privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. John reminded us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they have God. Well, why? Why should we try them? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And we see that often in teaching. And we see that, just turn on the nightly news, you can see false prophets. But Christian obedience and being led by the Spirit is not some subjective, uncertain, quasi-Christian act, but it is a deliberate, objective, Bible-centered approach to living. So my subject title is Christian Obedience and the Holy Spirit. And I would tell you that the commands of God, which are given by the Holy Ghost, are in fact not subjective. They are settled and sure more than our instincts, more than our feelings, more than what our gut would tell us we need to do, and in particular, our conscience. These commands that we have before us were given by the Holy Spirit. One never has a controversy between what the Spirit would lead and what the Word of God would say. One never has to choose and say, well, I know what the Bible says, but I feel like the Spirit is leading me opposite of that. We don't have to worry about that ever happening to someone who understands what we have before us in the revelation of the Spirit that He's given us in His Word. And as a side note, I'm not really concerned what your conscience doesn't agree with when the Word of God says something. And I've had people say to me on numerous occasions, and it's very sad, you know, well, my conscience doesn't agree with that. I said, but this is what the Word of God reveals. Well, I know what the Bible says, but I feel this way, or I feel that way. And often they want to lay it on the Spirit of God, as though the Spirit of God is schizophrenic. And the Spirit of God's telling me to do something that's not in agreement with the Word of God. So you tell me what I'm supposed to do. So you believe in continued revelation, that we need to wait for more knowledge from God so that we can have a more sure word. Because what we have obviously isn't enough to help us. We are in such a wishy-washy society that our feelings and emotions oftentimes are more important than hard facts. I saw just a couple of weeks ago that it was ruled that the Don't Tread on Me flag, the yellow flag with the snake on it, there's a name for it, and I can't remember what it is. That particular flag was removed because it had offended someone, and they took it off of a government building, and I thought, just one more flag because somebody got their feelings hurt. Well, this is how many Christians approach the Bible. This is how those, sometimes within our own congregations, view the Scriptures. They say, I know what the Scripture says, but I want to make sure that I feel good about it. And then we want to attribute that as though there is some leading of the Spirit that has led us to be offended by the Word. Brother Armand was mentioning, he said, you know, when you hear someone preaching, Christians ought to be saying, I agree with that, when it's in agreement with the Word of God, and it ought to give us joy to hear it. And sadly, I'm afraid many times we are judging the Word of God based on some internal emotion or some internal driving force that becomes the litmus test of, will I do what is being said? Does it make me feel a certain way? When I arrived at Emmanuel almost 16 years ago, I had a married couple come up to me and tell me, they said, now there is one subject that is never preached on here, and I thought they were going to say, and we would love to hear it preached on more, but that's not what they said. They said, there's one subject that's preached on here, and it's that doctrine called predestination. And I said, it's never preached on here. And they said, no, because it has been so offensive to so many people. You know, the itching ears, tickling of the ears, the prophets themselves sometimes being collared and controlled by the congregational's whims is nothing new. It's nothing new. Jeremiah in his day was encouraged not to preach. You know, they came alongside him gently and said, Jeremiah, we'd prefer you not to do this. I mean, you remember the story as he was down in the bottom of a well. And this happens so often because instead of just going to the Word of God and saying, I believe that the Holy Ghost gave us this word through holy men, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to give us this word, instead of agreeing to that, we say, well, I know we have the Bible, but surely God, through His Spirit, would lead us to understand something else. I think one thing we ought to consider is this: allowing the Holy Spirit to guide us into obedience does not mean a subjective approach to obedience, but an objective approach, understanding that God gave us His Word by the operation of the Spirit. As our text said, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost and penned the words that we have before us. Let's remember, we don't get our marching orders from a word of knowledge. We didn't come here hoping that someone would be able to stand up and give us the Word of God. That would be spoken by a false prophet if it were. We have a more sure word of prophecy, and as our writer said, we would do well to take heed. So let's look at our text here, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. The Scriptures say we have not followed cunningly devised fables, and these are to be rejected according to Peter, because they are not spoken by the power of the Holy Ghost, but they were devised. They were done in a cunning, skillful manner in order to persuade men. Somebody in my town sent me a video link to their church because they said, I want you to watch this because I don't want you to think that I go to a crazy church or anything of that nature, but I want you to hear our pastor on this particular topic. And he gave two or three words of prophecy, words of knowledge during his sermon. And it was so interesting. All of his words of knowledge, sounded like something directly from the Bible. But he was saying, these are things that the Spirit is giving me to give to you. And so he had lifted things out of the Scripture and was saying that, and I felt like by the reaction, as you could see in the audience, that these folks that were sitting in there had never read that in Scripture. Because they weren't being encouraged to the book, they were being encouraged to look to the man behind that pulpit having that source of knowledge that maybe they didn't have. I felt like I was watching a modern-day Gnostic as he had something they didn't have, and he was revealing it to them. Now, many times I've been sitting in a sermon, and a preacher preached something. It's already happened. It happened last night, and it happened this morning. They preached something, and I was like, oh, that is great. What? Why can't I think like that? You know, why can't I write something like that? And more than likely, you just lifted it out of some old Puritan book, and you haven't told us. So it really wasn't a word of knowledge from you. It was probably you were standing on the shoulders of some giant. There's nothing new. I know that. I understand that. But I hadn't heard some of those things. And so I'm busy jotting them down, and I'm excited about the idea. And so, sadly, this is on sermon audio. Hello. And I'm afraid my congregation will hear this, and I won't be able to share some of the things I've learned. But maybe they won't. I was so taken back watching this preacher as he would say, the Lord is revealing something to me right now. And then he would reveal what the Lord just revealed to him. Now, fortunately, like I said, I could go back and almost find it in Scripture. But it was such a Gnostic, such a profoundly vain attempt to do something that God has already done for us, that you and I don't have to sit around in a dark room waiting for secret knowledge. In fact, we've been given a daunting task, and that's to study to show ourselves approved. I love that, workman. It's work. It's tiring. It's exhausting work when we do this. And, well, God has given us this for sure. The Scripture goes on to say, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now, Peter declares that he was an eyewitness, and how much better can you get than an eyewitness, I suppose, is the way we think of things. If somebody's committed a crime and you've got an eyewitness to it, you're in pretty good shape. Well, to have more than one eyewitness would even further up the ante, and he reminds us of this in the next couple of verses. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now here Peter isn't quoting from Matthew 17:5, but rather he's recalling from memory what he saw and what he heard. These were the words also that were spoken at the baptism of our Lord. These are very important words. And then he goes on to say, and this voice which came from heaven, notice, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now notice the testimony of Peter. We should have confidence that he is telling us the truth about Christ, but not to mention he can now collaborate his story with two others. James and John were there with him on that amazing day as he mentions this. He says, now, we saw this manifestation of God's power. We heard the voice of heaven. And it wasn't just me. This is not just Peter telling you this. But I was there with two other of the apostles. We were able to hear this firsthand. And verse 18 says, and this voice which came from heaven, we heard. I love that. We were there. But notice what Peter says in comparison to his eyewitness, in fact, to the threefold eyewitnesses that he has there. Verse 19, we have also, in conjunction with the three eyewitnesses, but not just in conjunction with it, but in a superior way to it, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. Something even more sure than me being able to stand here and say, you're not going to believe what I saw. A couple other guys, yeah, I was there with him. It was amazing what we saw. He said, we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed. You would do well to take heed to this more sure word of prophecy as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and a day star arise in your hearts. Well, I'll tell you what, when you're in a very dark place and someone throws on the lights, you've been asleep all night and somebody flips a light switch on and you can't hardly focus and you can't see and it's difficult. Oh boy, it's amazing. And he says, just like that incident, it's just like something like that happening. He said, this is what happens to you when you see this more sure word of prophecy. And how did that word arrive? How did that sure word of prophecy get there? Verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Man didn't drum it up. Man didn't have a cunningly devised fable. Man didn't have something that he said, oh, you know, I think this is what God would want us to have. But rather, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. When you read the New Testament, the thing you notice is that these men were rich in their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. And they draw from it continuously under the power of the Holy Spirit. Part of the obvious ministry of the Holy Ghost was to give the Word of God, which we now have as a more sure word than Peter's own eyewitness. The prophecy was more sure, more steadfast, more to be depended upon, even more than the three disciples standing there, the apostles, seeing this amazing event in the Mount of Transfiguration. And when we go to the Old Testament, the thing we notice is the prophecies of the Word of God are numerous. And the more numerous they are, they furnish a stronger and a stronger proof than a single manifestation could be afforded. However amazing that manifestation was on the Mount of Transfiguration, the thing that we know is that we have multiple prophecies, multiple promises in the Old Testament scriptures. There wasn't just this one single event. A rock didn't fall from heaven and then be declared this one incident. Everyone should now bow and worship toward it. But rather, over and over, the Holy Ghost spake to men throughout the ages. And we have His recorded word. And these were recorded. They were written down. They were preserved. And now they can be the subject of very careful comparison with all the events that they talk about. Everything that you read in the Old Testament, you can now take it and you can move to another portion of Scripture and say, is this true? Does this compare to other? I remember when I learned the golden rule of hermeneutics, you know, in Bible college, you know, compare Scripture with Scripture. I didn't understand how valuable that would be as I went along in my understanding of the Word of God that, wow, Paul wasn't coming up with a new perspective. Paul was actually teaching us something that had been written down centuries and centuries before. He was just reiterating it and stating it and quoting it in such a way for our understanding. It was beautiful as I began to see this. They were written long beforehand so that nobody could have logically even guessed that some of these prophecies would have come to pass. Now Peter regarded the testimony that he and James and John all bore. He regarded that testimony as something that was indeed a clear testimony and indeed a truth. But he said, there's something that's even stronger than the fact that we saw something amazing. People might have said, you know, y'all were up on the mountain, the air was thin, and maybe there was a bolt of lightning, something happened. Y'all may have seen something, but it probably wasn't what you thought it was. People could have denied that. But oh, to turn and see the Scriptures over and over substantiate the truth of God and agree with itself over and over. So in spite of all this, Peter says it was a more sure word that we have before us, that which is written down. And then he concludes that little statement there, whereunto you do well that ye take heed. You know, when we heed something, we follow its recommended course of action. When you heed something, it's how I always responded as a child growing up. My parents would tell me to do something, and I would always say to them, you know, the course of action which you've recommended seems like the logical and proper direction for me to take. And I would do that, maybe take the trash out. Always. I hardly ever failed in that. And you know full well that I'm lying to you, because as a child, there were many times I was given logical and recommended courses of action and never took them. And they always resulted in a painful end. Something that gave me great discomfort and something that would cause me contrition and possibly even more than just for the momentary punishment that I would receive at that moment. It might extend into a week or a month or something of that nature. So we have the Word of God, and He's telling us we would do well to take heed. Why? If we're going to take heed to something and we obey it and it is a good thing, we can expect good results. We can expect, and this is not a prosperity type preaching thing. I'm just telling you, you want the blessings of God to follow you. Obedience to His Word is the place you'd better be starting. Not looking for some supernatural event that is going to replace the Word of God or even bolster the Word of God. We have the final revealed Word of God in its complete form. We're not looking for the lost book of Barnabas to give us an additional boost or something of this nature, nor are we looking for someone who has had a special revelation from God. Our obedience in the Holy Spirit is tied to our taking the Word of God as it is written and being obedient to it. I want you to understand this morning that the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, through our reading and through the preaching of the Word of God, transforms that believer into a more obedient disciple of Christ as the years roll on. We know, we call that sanctification. We understand it. And Paul says it another way, 2 Corinthians 3:17. He says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Where there is liberty, it is a good thing. And I know in today's society everybody's talking about they want liberty, but they've redefined it by their modern sensibilities. That they say liberty today, meaning they want the freedom to do as they please. That's their idea of liberty. I want to do what I want to do. Biblically speaking, we have liberty in Christ. That means we now can do that which is right. And that's a beautiful form of liberty to say, before my salvation, I was constrained by my sins. I was in bondage. I did exactly what my father, the devil, commanded me to do. In fact, I was unable to do good, to do that thing which was right. But upon my conversion, I now have the liberty to obey the commands of God, that which has been given to us by the Holy Ghost. Where I was in bondage to sin, I am now at liberty to obey the revealed will of God. And the way we grow in obedience then would be to immerse ourselves into the very thing that the Holy Ghost gave us. He gave us His Word. I had someone tell me the other day that I needed to check into something called contemplative praying, and that I would be much better served in my walk in the Spirit if I would take time. Just, I said, "Well, how do you do it? What do I do?" Well, just go to your study and sit quietly and see what God says. Listen for Him to tell you something. I said, if I did that in my study, I would be asleep in 1 minute. I would sit down in my comfortable chair and I would say, "So tell me something, Lord," and off I'd go. I wouldn't be around for it. Say, so you know what? When I want to hear from God, you know, the best thing I can do is go to His Word and read what He has revealed in His Word to me. What is it that is so in our nature to want to find that secret, new, interesting thing that nobody else knows? That is the Gnostic mindset. It is that secret revelation. And we need to push against that and say, look, you need to put your face into this book. God has given us His revealed will. As a young man, I remember saying, "Lord, I just want to know what Your will is," but I wouldn't pick up His Word and read it. I wanted to know what His will was through a much simpler method. I wanted maybe somebody to tell me what His will was for me and not have to go to the Word of God and take time to study and read what He had actually revealed to His children. Somebody was talking about a book that was at Lifeway, and I didn't know Lifeway had books. Last time I went there, I walked in, and it was just, I could have bought 1,500 pictures of angels and 25 little trinkets and little Pope figure. I could have picked anything I wanted there. I didn't know they had books, you know, until I went to the back. I said, I'm looking for a book on theology. And they said, theology, that I've heard that word. And they took me around to the back corner, and right in the back corner, there was this little section there, and it had theology on it. And I looked at some of their books, and I said, you know, I better go to the website of my brother down in Birmingham. Maybe I'll find something better. It's amazing what we'd find there. But the thing I discovered is there are so many books about Jesus Christ there. And so much interesting information by these modern authors about him. Do you realize that everything anyone knows about God, that anything anyone knows about salvation is more specific? If you want to know about soteriology, I mean, there's some fantastic books out there, and our brother's got some great ones. Did you know it's all revealed from its source document, the Word of God? This is where you go to know Jesus Christ. And this is one of the commands. We're supposed to know Him. How do you get to know Him? I just want to bask in His presence, brother. Just, you know, let the Spirit kind of wash over me, and I'll know Him better. Listen, the only washing I'm familiar with where the Holy Spirit does that is the washing with the water of the Word. You need to be washed with that Word. You need to be immersed in it. You need to be focusing on it. I have embarked on a Bible reading schedule. Brother Armin was kind of making me feel bad about my militant Bible reading schedule that I've been on for the past few weeks. But I'm over it now. You know, I'm going to finish this course of action that I've set on. I wanted to read the Bible in so many days, and so I'm really focused on reading and all this kind of stuff. But it's amazing how I'll start off reading, I'm going to get this meet, and next thing I know, I'm referencing something because I run across something. I'm like, oh, wait, I've read this before, but I don't remember it like this. And I began to look in other places in the Scripture, and the Scripture is coming to life. This is where we're going to know God. This is where we're going to find out anything we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ is by going to His Word. This is the primary source document for all of this. All of those works that are in there for sale are fantastic. But where do you think they gained their information? The primary source document. The very word that God gave. Albert Barnes made this comment. He said, it's a law of our nature that we are molded in our moral feelings by the persons with whom we associate and by the objects with which we contemplate. We become insensibly assimilated to those with whom we have social contact and to those objects with which we are familiar. We imbibe the opinions, we copy the habits, we imitate the manners, we fall into right customs of those with whom we have daily conversation and whom we make our companions and friends. Their sentiments insensibly become our sentiments, and their ways our ways. It is thus with the books with which we are familiar. We are insensibly but certainly molded into conformity to the opinions, the maxims, and feelings which are there expressed. Our own sentiments undergo a gradual change, and we are likened to those with which in this manner we are conversant. So what was he saying? Well, evil communications corrupt good manners. That's one thing, right? And also we know that birds of a feather flock together, if we can use a little colloquial statement there. The things that we associate with, that we read, that we put into us, is what begins to change who we are. Sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, I love doing it. I don't get to do it as much as I'd like. Yes, I love to listen to sermon audio, but boy, when you can sit in the service and you can just enjoy the expression and the fellowship that goes with sitting there and listening to the preaching of the Word of God, it is so refreshing. My wife and I decided many years ago that we were going to try to take the primary bulk of our vacations surrounding a conference somewhere, because we realized we could take our kids to the theme parks and we could take them to the neat places that the world has to offer and they would have fun for a moment. But boy, you can tie those things into something good like this conference. You come here and then think of all the things you can do in Trinity and Decatur. Okay, well, not really. But think of the fellowship you can have here and think of the enjoyment. But think about that as you're planning your next vacation. Are you going to be coming away with something solid and something eternal and something lasting? Or are you going to say, yeah, man, we spent $5,000 on a four-day trip to see Mickey Mouse. And what did we get out of it? Something we're going to be paying off for the next 6 months. But for this payoff, sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, that which that holy men of old penned as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, this is our meat. This is our drink. I wonder, are we truly being transformed by the Spirit, or are we allowing something else culturally to affect us? It is amazing. Just, I don't know if you watch the cable networks, the CNNs and the Fox News and things of this nature. They vie for your inner feelings to be changed and shifted to their way. They're doing everything they can. They preach their sermons solidly. They back them up with visual aids. They use music. They use everything they can to draw you into their worldview. Listen, you need to be washing yourself with the Word of God. This is where we learn to obey. This is where we learn what to obey. And praise God, He gave us this through His Spirit. So Christian obedience in the Spirit, I want to be truly transformed by the Spirit. So how do I do that? I go to the very source document that the Spirit gave us, that the Spirit preserved for us to this very moment. This is resulting from just being obedient to the Word of God. What we're doing here right now, the fact that these men wanted to put together a conference so that we could hear from the Word of God. What did our scripture say? The Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is the now ability to obey the Word of God, and we, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Isn't it an interesting thought when you look into this book? We're beholding the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is that the Holy Spirit moved holy men of God, so that we might behold that glorious Word and the Lord Himself. And we're changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So if I could leave you with a single thought, it would be, take this book that was given to us by the Holy Spirit. Take the preaching of the Word. Sit under it as it is in agreement with the Word of God. And realize that you have access to something as a believer that can only come to you because of the Spirit. Your very understanding of this book is because the Holy Spirit aids you to have that. Let us be known as people of the book. People of the book. Father, I thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that I do have a bride that is concerned about where we spend our leisure time, and that even with this invitation to preach here, my wife began to pray that I would not have health problems and that there would be no emergencies within our congregation, because she earnestly wanted to be here among the saints as I did, and that we could further grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do that is because holy men of old were moved by the Holy Ghost and gave us this Word. We might have it before us today to be in obedience to it. And we thank you, Father, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, said that he did all that his Father commanded him. Let us be faithful to that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.